Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful moment, Lord, that we could pray with Brother Max and Brother Jose and praise thee and glorify thee and magnify thee and exalt thee, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you're a God that neither slumbers nor sleep, and you're a God that's awake 24/7, watching over us, providing for us, and caring for us. As we come into your presence one more time, Heavenly Father, as New Jerusalem Church, we pray you would speak to us, Lord, and strengthen us, Father, for it's only a short time before we'll see thee face to face. We thank you for being with us, strengthening us, empowering us. And we understand, Father, 1 week we didn't get together and there's been so much turmoil in this nation. Father, give us the grace to meet together every week and to hear from thy word, yes, and to be strengthened through the fellowship, Father, of the saints. We pray that your Holy Spirit will shine his light on the word. For as thy word says, Lord, thy word is a lamp unto me and a light unto my path. Yes, Father, when the devil encountered the Son of God, Jesus Christ, you said, it is written. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Father, speak to us, strengthen us. In Jesus' name we pray, Father. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, and let us read from verse 7. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 7. The Holy Spirit says in this word, this is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. The disciples wanted to know how to pray because they were amazed at how Jesus prayed and got answers from his Father. And you know, they were in the transition between the Old and the New Testament, where in the Old Testament, they were afraid to pray to God. And the high priest once a year, and he had a rope tied to the hem of his garment. Just in case there was sin, he went into the Holy of Holies and he died. They could pull him out because he had sin in his life. And so they were terrified to even pray to God. And Jesus Christ, this was the first time. It may not be new for us, but it was new for the disciples. Jesus Christ gave them a totally different perspective of prayer. And he said, Matthew 6, verse 7, when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. This is very surprising. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. And a person actually asked me this question: if God is our Father and he knows what we need, why do we even have to pray? And then I asked him, are you a father? He said, yeah, I have 4 kids. So what will happen if your kids just come to the house, take everything for granted, don't talk to you, don't ask you for anything, and just come in like robots and leave like robots? Would you be excited about that? And he said, oh no, I love my kids. I want to hold them. I want to ask them what is bothering them. I want to talk to them. I want them to tell me what they want. And we want to have good fellowship. And I said, the same way, God, our Heavenly Father, he knows what we need even before we ask him. But he wants to hear our sweet and precious voice, because he loves to talk to us. He loves to hear our voice. That's why in the book of Revelation it says, we shall see his face and his name will be in our foreheads. When we are born, our Father's name becomes our last name. When we see our Heavenly Father, not only will we have his last name, but actually his name will be in our foreheads. His seal will be in our foreheads. So God the Father knows what we have need of before even we ask him. And this is very true. Adam in the Garden of Eden had no clue what he wanted, but God knew, and he gave him a wife. Even before Adam and Eve came into this world, God knew what they needed and provided everything for them, the food to eat. And then when Adam and Eve fell, God knew what we needed, and he sent his son, Jesus Christ. So we see from the word of God that God knows exactly what we need, whether it is spiritual or physical or material. And now we are so precious to him because we are washed by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, and in the church of the living God. And we don't have to be like the Old Testament where they were worried, what will happen if I had sin in my life? But Jesus opens up a new chapter. He tells his disciples that the objective for prayer is not to tell God what we need, but to have fellowship with him, because he knows what we need. It's not news to him, because we tell him what we need and he says, oh my goodness, I never knew that you wanted that. No, he already knows what we need. But Jesus Christ completely transforms their understanding of how to pray. And he says in verse 9, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. So the first thing Jesus Christ says is, you're not praying our God, our Almighty God, our Jehovah, our Savior, our Redeemer. He said the first thing that everyone needs to understand is you're praying to your Father. I have a lot of people at work and they say, you know, Daniel, teach us to pray like you do. I said, well, the first thing you need to understand is God is our Father. And we need to come to him like a father and a child. And then he'll wash you by his blood and fill you with the Spirit. And then the relationship will be totally different. A bunch of Hindus came to one of my pastors and said, oh yeah, we have like 3 million gods. And he said, well, if you see your son calling someone on the street his father, would you tolerate that? They said, no way. I'll be really mad and tell him, no, that's not your father. I am your father. And then he said, our pastor said, well, how come you say A is your God and B is your God and Z is your God and you have a million gods? So who's the true father? If you have a son and for your son you are the only father, then how can there be so many gods? And that's why Jesus said, and they almost fell down and said, you are a true man of God. So the prayer to God starts with our Father. The first word, our, means that there might be an apostle, there might be prophets, there might be pastors, there might be teachers, there might be evangelists, miracle workers, powerful men of God, believers, but we are all one body. Just because I am an apostle and I'm not going to get angry with others because the hand cannot see like the eye sees. Just because I know how to interpret tongues and I'm a prophet, and that is like the mind, I'm not going to say, why can't the other members of the body, like the hand, think like the mind? We are the body of Christ. We are members, but we will do everything different. That is how the body is intact. And so the Bible says, when we say our Father, it means that the word our, O-U-R, we are one body, we are one spirit, we are one soul, washed by the blood of Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit. Although the Bible says in the church, God has kept first apostles, secondly prophets, pastors, teachers, When we stand in the presence of God and worship Him, there is no difference between us. We are all sons of God, and we call Him our Father. He is Father. Whether we are apostles or prophets or evangelists or believers, when we stand before the Almighty God who ever existed, with whom there is no beginning, no end, that is why when Apostle John ascended up to the throne of God, the 24 elders, by the way, the 24 elders that are before the throne of God are ministers, great men of God who ministered on this earth. They are saints in the New Testament. We don't know if Apostle John actually saw saints who died in Christ and went to glory, or he was seeing the future saints, men of God, who were the 24 elders. But we do know that whoever they are, these great men of God, 24 elders, fell before the Father, cast their crowns before the feet and said, "Thou art worthy." Everything that is given to us is a gift. We did not earn it. Whether it's an apostolic gift, a prophetic gift, or whatever it is a gift. A person that has a gift cannot boast that he has the gift and he's superior to others. That is why when all the apostles were fighting with each other to see who's bigger, Jesus said, "Okay, have you guys figured it out?" And they were so stunned that Jesus found out that they were talking about who's greatest. And he said, "Well, the person that is the greatest among you is the person that washes the other person's feet, the person that cooks for the other person, the person that takes care of the other person that is sick." And that's why he wrapped a towel around his waist and he started washing their feet. And he said, "Okay, listen, because I washed your feet, I'm the greatest. You have to acknowledge that. Because you're all seated on the chair and I'm washing your feet." So our Father means we are one. We've got to give our life for each other. We are brothers in Christ. And we are one body. This is a greater relationship than what the people in this world have. Now, knowing that we are one body, it is important to understand, because Jesus said, "Where two or three of you are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of them." If the three of us get together and pray, it will be done. I have not even a 0% of doubt that if we pray as the church of the Lord God Almighty New Jerusalem Church, when the three of us pray, God will hear. And that is why the Bible says, "Our Father," starting with the word, "Our Father." So, the first word in the Lord's Prayer starts with the lateral relationship. He wants us first to understand that we are brothers, part of the body of Christ, bone of His bones and flesh of His flesh. No one superior, no one inferior, washed by the blood, sanctified by the power of the Holy Ghost. Although gifts and authorities that are given may be different. And the Bible says, those who are shepherds of the flock have to be servants of the flock. Once Queen Elizabeth was driving in the streets of London, and her daughter told Queen Elizabeth, "Mommy, do they all belong to us?" And Queen Elizabeth told her daughter, "No, they don't. We belong to them." So we are one in Christ. And when we worship, we are collectively as sons of God, speaking to God and saying, "Our Father." And the book of Malachi says, the children of God approached God and spoke to Him, and God diligently heard, because these are His children who will be reigning over the universe with his son and will be his bride in the days to come. And then, because we have the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit witnesseth that God is our Father, we are not coming to him with a spirit of fear. Now, if the Father knows that we have done something and it was not appropriate, and he told us and we didn't like it, we are going to get a spanking. But that spanking doesn't cause fear, because he's still our Father, and we are going to jump into his lap after the spanking is over. And whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth and correcteth. And that's why sometimes when we have challenges, God takes us through fire to purify us. And there is a verse in the Bible, in the Old Testament, we have been through fire and through water, but they brought us out into a large place. Brother Jose mentioned a dream about him wearing worn out boots and going through a tunnel, and there'd be fire and volcanoes coming out. We know about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. At the peak of their career, the king threw them into the furnace, but Jesus Christ walked with them in the furnace. The worn-out boot stands for the spiritual life, the pilgrim, Brother Jose, that he has run the race, and his boots are getting worn out, and it's time for the Lord's coming. And just when he thinks, boy, have I run this race so long, even my boots are worn out, the Lord said, it's not done yet, my son. I have to take you through a little more fire. This time it's going to be a volcano, but don't worry. It's going to be a cave, very uncomfortable, but don't worry about it. Everything's going to be fine. And then he goes into the house, those 2-3 tall man giants that he saw are really men of God who have grown in the faith. The color stands for so many different things. In the book of Song of Solomon, Song of Solomon talks about the Shulamite, that's a bride, and he says, thou art black, yet thou art beautiful. And it's very interesting in the Word of God that and the house stands for the house of God. So, our Father, he's our Father. He's not just my Father, he's our Father. So, it starts with lateral relationship and the relationship that we have with each other as brothers. And then it talks about heavenly relationship, divine relationship, eternal relationship. Now, we need to understand that God didn't become our Father after we were born. Somewhere in the universe, we existed in God's body, and God was always our Father. So starts with a lateral relationship, starts with a heavenly relationship, and then it says, our Father. We are brothers, but we have a relationship with God Almighty, our Father. And then it goes into the location of the Father, which art in heaven. So, with that we understand that our time on earth is short. Our Father doesn't live on this earth. He lives in heaven. That is why Jesus said, lay not up for yourself treasures in earth, where moth and rust that corrupt, and where thieves do break through and steal. And Jesus said, don't get too caught up in the things of this earth, because you're in a train and the train is traveling, and there'll be so many experiences that you'll go through when you're in the train. But don't get too caught up in the things that are happening, because our Father is actually in heaven. Some people that have gone to heaven and come back resuscitated have said that it's trillions of miles away, surrounded by fire, and so beautiful and glorious. Our Father, which art in heaven, a place where there is glory, the glory of God, lightning, place where there is always praise. Our Father, which art in heaven. And the first thing that Jesus wants us to say is, we are one. Our Father is one. We are one in the Father. He is in heaven. And when we say, our Father, which art in heaven, we are no more on planet Earth. We are actually, our body and soul and spirit in that moment transcend straight to the throne of God. And we are at the throne of God with the 24 elders, worshiping Him, saying, hallowed be thy name. We are not interested in our name being glorified, someone telling us, wow, you're really awesome. No. The 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne and said, your name be glorified. I don't care about my name. I don't care about my position. I don't care if anyone yell at me or scream at me. Father, I want your name to be glorified. I want your name to be hallowed. God is watching his name being disgraced on this earth, being blasphemed on this earth. But if his name has to be glorified, we have to pray, our Father, we belong to you. We come from you. We are citizens of heaven. We want your name to be hallowed, your name to be glorified. We are tired of hearing your name blasphemed. You're our Father. And so the blood needs to boil in us when someone desecrates the name of God. Yet we need to love them and share the gospel. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. First objective is to understand who we are. We are the body of Christ. Second is to understand whose we are, which is God the Father. And third is to understand where we are going. And fourth is to understand what is the objective of the life that we are living on this earth. The first objective is that God's name will be glorified in us. Even when we go to work Monday, there will be some challenges that we will face. There will be some challenges that our co-workers will face. Instead of trying to solve the challenges, it is better to pray. I have noticed that in my office, I don't know if I mentioned this, but every challenge that my team has and they come to me, and we know this is not something that can be solved by human power, I tell them, there's nothing we can do, but there's one thing we can do. Let us pray. So one of my assistants parked in the morning to a parking slot that I had assigned her. And a very influential person told her, I don't care who told you to park there. I don't care if Daniel told you to park there. I want you to come out right now. And she called me and I said, nope, don't do it. She might be a highly influential official, but I report to the King of Kings. And we are going to ask him what to do. If he says take out the car, we'll do it. And so we prayed. And as we were praying, she called back to my colleague and apologized and said, I'm really sorry for the way I behaved this morning. Would you please forgive me? And, you know, high-ranking officials, assistant saying sorry. And so another person asked me, wow, when you pray, how come God hears immediately? And I've seen so many situations. I said, no, it's not because of that. I've seen that my team has the childlike faith that when we pray, God will hear. Because of that prayer, so many people in my team have gotten promotions. They've moved up and they came to me with tears. And I said, there's nothing I can do, but I can tell the boss. I can tell the CEO. So our objective should be, hallowed be thy name, that God's name will be glorified in us. And the way God's name will be glorified in us is not only through the holy life that we live, but more importantly, when we pray. When Jesus Christ was on this earth, we know his holy life, his perfect life, the miracle that he did was an inspiration. But the greatest thing that was an inspiration to the disciples was his prayer life. He went up in a mountain to pray, and he was transfigured. His clothes were shining. His face was shining. And God the Father started speaking. Moses and Elijah started speaking. And that's why the disciples said, "Wow, can you teach us to pray too?" And Jesus made them understand, when you pray, it's not about you. It's about the church, the body of Christ. It's about the Father from which we all came into existence. It's about where he dwells, where we are going. It's about his name alone being exalted, his name being glorified. Thy kingdom come. Satan has taken over this world. We know what's happening in the USA today. We know what's happening all over the world. We know how Christians are being tortured to death. That is because God's kingdom has not come. Jesus said to his disciples, Jesus said to everybody that were torturing him, if this was my kingdom, my servants would fight that I not be hurt. But this kingdom has been given to you and the prince of darkness, and this is what he will do. The prince of this world cometh, but let it so be that everyone might know that I do the will of the Father. Now, the kingdom is in restoration, because when John the Baptist preached and Jesus preached, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's what the apostles preached. Yes, God's kingdom has come here spiritually through the blood of Jesus and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which came on the day of Pentecost. But that kingdom will physically come to this earth. And that is a stone which Daniel saw in the book of Daniel, where the stone came down and shattered the kingdoms of this world. And the stone became a mighty, powerful mountain that filled the earth. That stone was carved out of the mountain, just like Eve, the wife of Adam, was made out of the ribs of Adam. Even so, that stone is the church of the living God that will be carved out of the mountain, which is Jesus Christ. Thy kingdom come. God's kingdom will not come until the body of Christ is full and the body of Christ gets raptured and the body of Christ becomes the bride of Christ and Jesus and his bride come down to this earth. It is God's kingdom. It's the kingdom of God the Father. But God the Father is going to give that kingdom to Jesus and his church and the Holy Spirit. And his kingdom is going to come. So when we pray, thy kingdom come, we are actually praying, Jesus, come soon and rapture us into thy presence. We are tired of this world. We are fed up with the life on this world. We want to be with thee forever. And then, because of the short time that we are on this earth, there may be some things that happens in our life that we won't be too happy with. Like when Brother Jose went through the tunnel and there was fire and volcano. That was a very uncomfortable feeling. But then we are praying, thy will be done. Jesus had to go through so much pain. He said, is there any other way, Father, to bring the salvation to mankind? You know, everything is possible for thee. For with thee all things are possible. Father said, my son, there is no other way. You have to be tortured. You have to be crucified to the cross. That is the only way. And Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done. When Jesus said, not my will, but thine be done, there appeared an angel from heaven, strengthening him. And with the power of God, he crushed the head of the enemy. And now he's enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he said, thy will be done. Now Jesus is watching us running the race. And as we say, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And thy will be done is not only for us, but we want God's will to be performed on this earth. God's will is performed in heaven, but God's will is not happening on this earth. The will of the devil is happening on this earth. In order for God's will to be completely fulfilled on this earth, the church has to pray. Sometimes when there are cyclones, some people say, you know, that was the judgment of God. How do you know it was the judgment of God? Maybe in certain cases like Sodom and Gomorrah, it's the judgment of God. But in many cases, it's the powers of darkness destroying men and women so he can take their souls to the lake of fire. And in certain cases, it is Satan destroying evangelists so their message won't reach the lost souls. There were a few evangelists that were going to Iceland, about 12 of them. And Satan, Lucifer and his team, because they have a kingdom too, and they will have a meeting. And so Lucifer said, I'm tired of hearing all these wasted stories. Someone tell me something that they did that was spectacular to stop the kingdom of God from coming on this earth. You know, his children are praying, thy kingdom come. And if we don't stop it, his kingdom will come, and not only will you all not have a job, we will be in the lake of fire. So come on, tell me something. And then a person came and said, boss, I got news to report. There were 12 evangelists that were going to Iceland. I sunk their boat and all the 12 of them died. And guess what? The gospel didn't go to Iceland. Everybody applauded. Everybody danced. Wow, amazing. 12 evangelists dead in one day. Satan, Lucifer, was angry. He wanted to slap that guy. He said, you person, don't you realize what you did? By killing those 12 evangelists, you sent them straight to glory. Now we lost their souls and now they are walking on the streets of gold. And Jesus is going to raise another 12 evangelists, maybe 24 next time. And he said, I'm fed up with you guys. I'm going to fire all of you demons. And the demons were scratching their heads. And then there was a little, I don't know why there are little demons, but a little demon came to him and said, boss, Lucifer, I have something to say. Well, remember, he's not our boss. He is under our feet because we overcame him by the blood of Jesus, but he's the boss of the demons. And this little demon said, Lucifer, there was a believer who was going through a lot of problems. I kept on telling him that God is not real. God doesn't love you. I kept on discouraging. It took me a long time, but after 25 years, he became an atheist. And now he's writing books that God doesn't exist. And Satan said, did you listen to this little guy? That's the kind of thing that you all need to do so that God's kingdom doesn't come on this earth. And that's why Jesus said, if the children of God pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus didn't say this just because he wanted it to be said. When we pray, God's power will be manifested. There are many satanic high priests who have got converted and become, now they've left their satanic tradition. And they said, God's children do not realize the power of their prayer. They said, in many subdivisions, when we went to do witchcraft, we used to fly in demonic spirits. But when we saw some believers filled with the Holy Spirit that were praying, we couldn't even enter that subdivision, even though it was just one person praying. So we couldn't fulfill the will of Lucifer in that subdivision. So our prayer has power. Just because we don't see anything happening towards around us, just because we don't see the ground shaking or the cloud shaking or the stars shaking, doesn't mean that nothing is happening. in the spiritual world. I remember I had a grandma that was having Alzheimer's, and I prayed and prayed, nothing happened. So one day I had a dream, and God told me in the dream, come out of your house. And he said, look up and see the stars. And I looked at the stars, and he said, these demons are not on this earth. They are in heavenly places. In order for your grandma to be healed, you have to raise your hands and bind the spirits of darkness in heavenly places, for you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in heavenly places. She can go to psychiatrists, psychologists, philosophers, take all the drugs, nothing is going to happen. And he said, raise your hands and bind the principalities and powers in heavenly places, because this is a big demon that is tormenting her. And as I raised my hands and bound the principalities and powers in heavenly places, I saw the heavens and the earth and the stars shaking. And as I saw it shaking, I felt a little dizzy in my dream. And God said, don't fear, you're my child. The victory is almost won. And I kept raising my hands, and God said, I will heal your grandma. And my grandma slowly started getting healed and recovered from Alzheimer's and started praising God and slept in Jesus. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayer plays a vital part in God's kingdom. God's will needs to be done in our family, in our personal life, in our job, in this country, all over the world, and in the universe. And then after we pray for all these things, he says, give us this day our daily bread, which is just not for our sandwich. It's for our spiritual food, and we know that. And forgiving each other's. And because of that, God forgives us. A man once got so mad with his wife, and he left his house and died in a car accident. He went to heaven, saw God in all his glory, and God showed all the glorious things. He saw houses of gold and silver, transparent as glass, and he saw even the flowers in front of the houses singing songs, waiting for those saints which will be taken in glory to come to that house. And then the angel said, I have to take you to a different place. And he took him down, and he saw a huge mountain. And he said to the mountain, open up. And he lifted his hands, and the gates of hell were open. And he saw men and women screaming in the flames and crying to him, saying, don't come here, brother, don't come here. This place is bad. And the angel of the Lord told him, now, if your life were to end today, the Father has told me that this would be your place. And the person said, I'm a pastor. I'm called to ministry. I have ministered to millions of people. I've done signs and wonders and mighty things. How can you tell me that I am washed by the blood of Jesus, spoken tongues, filled with the Holy Spirit? How can you tell me that I would have gone to this place if my life ended today? And the angel said, God is no respecter of persons. If you don't forgive your wife for all the evil she did unto you, for disrespecting you, I am sorry, but God cannot forgive your sins. First, you need to forgive your wife. And meanwhile, his dead body was in the mortuary, and God spoke to his wife and said, go ahead and keep praying. Call the people of God and keep praying. And actually, that is in YouTube. And as the people of God were praying in Africa, you can actually see that person come to life. And then he gave his testimony about heaven and hell. And he said, brothers and sisters, be very careful. Forgive others who do evil to you. Whatever evil it is, whether it's your wife or your children, forgive them. Because our duty is to forgive and love others. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Our house, our car, our education, our future, our eternity, our family, everything belongs to God. Thine is the kingdom. All the kings and queens, all the powers on this earth will be uprooted. Even the Antichrist will be thrown in the lake of fire. Thine be the glory forever and ever. To God be the glory. So the reason God takes us through certain situations and purifies us and allows us to cry is because one day His glory is going to be on our face. At the most difficult time in my life when I prayed, early morning the Lord spoke to me and said, first, that company is not your employer. I am your employer. And then He said, my son, you will reflect the glory of my Father for all eternity. And then me and my family were halfway up the mountain and God said, look to the destination. Don't look at the present situation. And then I understood what God said. All things work together for good. Romans 8, them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. That we might be confirmed to the image of His Son. God's objective is that one day we will be like His Son when we walk on the streets of gold in that heavenly Jerusalem. When we see Him face to face, the angels are going to cover their wings because our glory is like the glory of the Father. And that's His objective. A father wants his child to be like him. Our Father wants us to be like Him. And therefore He wants us to pray and He wants us to go through the challenges that we have in this life. And whatever path He's given us in the narrow way, He wants us to hold on, trust in Him, move forward, wait upon the Lord, and renew our strength. And when the trumpet sounds, we'll be raptured into His presence. And 1 John 3, 4, and 5 says, we shall be like Him. The bride of Christ will be like Him. And so, God, in order to become like Jesus, God taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, don't allow us to be overcome by temptation. I know you test us, you purify us, just like gold is purified. Don't allow us to fall in sin, but deliver us from evil. Help us to overcome, because the Bible says, thanks be to God which gives us the victory. In all the situations we go through, Father, give us the victory. For thine is the kingdom, it belongs to you. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever and ever. Amen. And if you want to hear the Lord's amen, if you want to hear what the Father is praying, He's telling His angels, He's telling His Son, Holy Spirit, tell my church to quickly finish my work because I am going to give my kingdom to my children. May the Lord bless these words and strengthen us and empower us and use us for His glory. Our Father who art in heaven, thine is the kingdom, the power and glory. Amen. Hallelujah.